Morning. It's good to be with you again. I have to be honest, I-20 and I-77 hold no mystery for me right now. It is, and I got to drive to Asheville next weekend, this coming weekend. So I have to do it all over again. And it's just kind of like, I never thought the time would come in my life when I would be thrilled to see Route 95 again. But it's coming. Good to be back with you, though. It's been worth every mile. Just the joy and the luxury of being with you the last four Wednesday nights. Thank you. Thank you for coming, those of you who were able to, and for the great fellowship, especially with Lauren and Judy and the others that they meet with at times on Wednesday nights. Thank you so kindly. It's just been really good. So we value your prayers for us as this is kind of our last day with you for a little while. We're going to look at three sections of Scripture beginning in 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to commence reading at verse number 21, breaking in admittedly into the narrative. Great, by the way, to have Steve Weisbecker's parents, Jim and Alice, with us today. Dear friends for many, many years, probably 20 years plus. Has it not been? I would think somewhere in that range, so it's nice to have them here today too. Verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions, two schools of thought? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I wish I could read this whole chapter with you, but time surely won't permit. So go back, if you would, please, just a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Our reading here again will take us towards the middle of the chapter, middle end of the chapter, verse 31 of 2 Samuel, chapter number 19. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great or wealthy man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Of course, the question before us, found in verse 34, is this. How long have I to live? Back now towards the end of the New Testament in the book of the Hebrews. The Hebrew letter, chapter 2. We're going to read together the first three verses from Hebrews chapter number 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and of course it was, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it did, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard. We'll just add, stop our reading there and ask the Lord to add His blessing to it, which we know that He will. I'm sure you've noticed that there are three questions before us this morning. It's really interesting. This is not in the slightest what I had planned to speak to you concerning this morning. For whatever reason, beginning on my drive up yesterday afternoon, what I had been thinking of speaking on was just bit by bit sort of taken from me. And even when I got up this morning, I tried to come up with something else, but I can't get this off of my mind. So maybe there's one person here today who needs these three questions. We just trust that maybe that's of the Lord, and we'll leave them with you. How long will you halt, said Elijah to the nation of Israel, between two opposing schools of thought? A very old man. Maybe not necessarily old for this day and age. We have some with us today that are over that, over 80 years of age. But of course, in this day, in the day that King David lived in, 80 years of age was up there. The average age expectancy, we were told, of a man in the day of King David was somewhere between 37 and 41 years of age. So for a man to have reached 80, that was quite something. So the bottom line was, this was, for his day, a really old man. And he asked a very pointed question. How long do I have to live? And we're going to look at that today, too. Now, the writer to the Hebrews asks this rhetorical question in the second chapter. He paints the case, going back to history, about those that transgressed, that went beyond the boundaries set by God. And he said, if everyone that transgressed, if everyone that sinned received a just recompense of reward, see, it's a rhetorical question because the people knew that was the case. Then he asked, how will we ever escape if we neglect so great salvation? There are the three questions before us in the time remaining this morning. Now, the story, of course, in 2 Samuel 18, or 1 Kings chapter 18, is an absolutely interesting one. It's a time of great drought. And Israel was under the leadership, quote-unquote, of a very lovely couple named Ahab and Jezebel. She had brought with her from her ancestral home her father's religion, quote-unquote. Again, it was, of course, the false religion, the worship of the god of Baal. And the nation of Israel, that oftentimes strayed from God, followed King Ahab and his wife, the Queen Jezebel. Wicked, wicked people. Israel was divided between the God of heaven and the gods, small g, plural, of Baal. Totally divided. This is not to say that there weren't still some in the nation of Israel that still had a heart longing, I'm sure, for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by and large, they had made a pact that they would follow the gods of Baal. Well, there was a time of showdown. It took place on Mount Carmel, which is actually a range of mountains. I think I mentioned that in one of the Wednesday nights that I was here. At the very end of it, it overlooks Haifa in Israel today, where, in fact, the United States Navy's 6th Fleet is headquartered. Beautiful, beautiful seaport city. But the Carmel Range traditionally has one spot where they say, and it's been passed down through history, that Elijah faced down these 450 prophets of Baal. Now, sometimes we need to put ourselves in the picture. Certainly not to be irreverent, God forbid. But let us not forget that he had the king and the queen against him, and they were powerful, despotic rulers. He also had the majority, at the very least, of the nation of Israel against him. They had 450 representatives as prophets of the gods of Baal. And he alone stood, representing the God of Israel. It would have been a lonely spot to be in. And I think we do a great disservice at times to some of these ancient prophets. When we think of their misgivings at times, their weakening of faith, the times that they felt so alone and they let others understand their aloneness and they worried about it, we sometimes do them a disservice. Folks, we would have felt the same way, I think, if we had been Elijah on the top of that lonely mountain. But Elijah had a God who had never let him down, as we have a God who not only never has, but never can let us down. And this same Elijah knew the power of God. He also knew the utter futility of these false gods of Baal. And so he decided that he would make it fair. He said, you go first. We'll take bullocks. We'll divide them as we would any sacrifice. You lay them on the altar of wood. You invoke the gods of Baal, and we'll see if God consumes the sacrifice and accepts it. Well, they began in the morning. And it was finally now past noon, and the people are starting to get desperate. They're all doing what it takes to try to invoke the presence of these false gods. You just imagine the idiocy of the scene. And they're cutting themselves. They're jabbing themselves with swords. They're bleeding, trying to invoke the attention of this God. And Elijah starts to mock them. That's a man with some serious courage. He said, well, where is your God? Ah, maybe he's away on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's even asleep. Well, it's coming to the time of afternoon sacrifice, 3 o'clock in Jerusalem. And Elijah said, all right, now it's our turn. See, our amazing weakness, coupled with the enormity of the eternal strength of God, can absolutely move mountains and set sacrifices on fire. Well, now, he didn't just have a level playing field. He did everything in his power to make it rather unlevel. He went and he got barrels of water, and one by one, he poured them over his bullock. He saturated the wood of the altar. He had dug a trench all around the altar, and he did not stop filling barrels of water and pouring them over the sacrifice. I've often wondered where there was a spring. I've asked a number of people there if they ever found a spring anywhere nearby, or did the poor man have to send down the mountain for all of these barrels of water? I guess that's one of the lessons or answers we'll get someday in heaven. Nonetheless, that entire trench was filled. You ever try to light soaked wood? You know what it's like. You ever try to light an animal that is saturated? He did everything to unlevel, and that's probably terrible grammatically, but forgive me, to remove a level playing field. He did not have to cut himself or spend hours, some suggest 7 to 9 hours, invoking the presence of his God. He breathed one simple but pointed prayer. And our God, who ever has been a consuming fire, sent down the flame of God and consumed the sacrifice, soaked that it was. The wood consumed it. The stones that they had built the altar on and licked every drop of water from out of the trenches. Our God is a consuming fire. And the nation of Israel, who recognized that they had been duped, should have known it long before, chased the 450 prophets of Baal down to that little brook, Kishon, and slew them all. And you know what amazes me? That within somewhere between 35 and 50 years, then afterwards, after that sight, the nation of Israel had left the one true God and was back again following false gods. It's enormous. It's amazing. But Elijah alone that day faced the nation of Israel and he asked this most amazing question. How long will you halt between two diametrically opposed schools of thought? How long will you halt between two opinions? You are faced with a stark contrast. It's either the gods of Baal or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take your pick. Nothing in between. It has to be one or it has to be the other. Do you understand that if you're with us today, you've never had that moment in your life of new birth when you came and accepted Christ as Savior, coming in confession of sin and in repentance, asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you, do you realize you're faced with a question today that is equally stark? How long will you halt between two opinions? Now, you aren't faced today with a decision to choose between the God of the universe or the gods of Baal. That's not your choice today. It actually can be an awful lot more simple. I have met people, and I am convinced they're still alive. I have a number of them. You may too. They may even be your neighbors. And they know what's right. But they have made a choice for making money in this world. In their heart of hearts, they know that someday they're going to leave whatever they amass. And they probably have heard stories of those that have amassed great fortunes and are probably more unhappy now than they were when they were poor. But that's still their goal. And so they're torn between these two schools of thought. Do I live for now or do I live for eternity? Do I accept the Lord Jesus now, or do I live my life the way I want to now? There are people that have made choices that are tragic. Some of you perhaps have made choices, and so far you still have opportunity to turn from that choice and repent and make the right choice for eternity. But we wonder, what is it that may be keeping some of you today from that right choice? Work? Fun, family. I've actually dealt with people at times, sitting face to face with them. People that really are concerned about their soul. And you know their biggest fear I come from a family of this or this faith, whatever it might be. And I know that if I accept Christ as Savior, my family will disown me. It's tough to talk with people like that. But it can't be anything that we do. That's the Spirit of God Himself, and alone the Holy Spirit, who can take a person and make them recognize that there is nothing that is worth turning your back upon the pleadings of God for your soul, even family. There are so many things. The list is endless. It would be almost infinite, the list of things, some trivial and some a lot more serious, that halt people between two opposing schools of thought. Just as an aside, picking up a little bit on what Brother Hubert was saying this morning at the Lord's Supper, the bottom line is, I don't think there's been a better time in my lifetime than right now to talk to people about their souls. I think the tragedies of a month and a half a week ago have given us an unprecedented opportunity to speak to people about their souls. I really do. So it's incumbent upon those of us who are saved, admittedly this is a digression, but it's incumbent upon us to share our faith with those that desperately need Christ. How long will we halt between two opinions? Now this aged man, Barzillai, had been kind to King David when King David was being pursued by his own son, Absalom. Again, one of the sad stories in the Old Testament. And I think if we're honest this morning, we have to also point out that David seemed to have been a fairly derelict father. The ancient city of David comprises about 12.5 acres in Jerusalem. That's all. And we know that for over 2 years, when his son Absalom had come back, David had not once even seen him. And so in bitterness, the son turns against his father. David is not without blame in that story. But his son is pursuing him. And there was a great man whose name was Barzillai, great as in wealthy, and he loved the king. And he provided him with shelter. He hid David, and he also fed him and his mighty men. And so now the battle was over, and unfortunately Absalom is lost. David is returning to his city, and he meets up again with this aged man of 80 years of age. And he said, listen, I need to repay you for the kindness that you showed me, and I want you to come back with me to Jerusalem. You will be at my table. You remember how he did that with Mephibosheth. He said, you'll be at my table. You will eat my food. You will be my guest until the end of your life. He said, that's the only way that I can repay you. Barzillai said, no, no. Why would I do that? He said, I'm 80 years old. I can no longer mentally discern between good and evil or right and wrong. He said, I can't taste my food anymore. Nor can I even hear, because my hearing's gone, the sound of singing men or singing women. He said, no, no. Now I'll just return, thanks. But here's his question. How long do I have to live? He didn't know that. You and I have a lot of dates that are significant in our lives. We have our birthdays. We know our birthday. I know mine. I was there. I don't remember much of it, but I was there. It's on my passport. It's on my birth certificate. There it is. I know the date of our wedding anniversary. Many men forget. I do not. I know the consequences thereof. The bottom line is, it's an important day. I know the days of our children's births. They're ingrained in your mind and even in your heart. I remember very well the date that I was saved. As a young boy speaking to a country preacher. Never had been in our assembly before, never was back afterwards. His one day there, the day that I got saved, on my knees in the front row, right next to him, right in front of where Brother Smitty is sitting. Now, I'll never forget that day. 1966, February 6th, Sunday night, 10:20 on a Sunday evening. Never forget it. There's one date that I don't yet know. It'd be the date of my death. I was born, and if I live long enough, I will die. I've had some very close calls. I'm really thankful for the great preserving hand of God. I just went over the 6 million mile mark in travels between singing and speaking. About 2 million miles on the road and a little over 4 million air miles now. I've had several really close calls on airplanes. We fell 12,800 feet once on our side, but the pilot was able to control it. These things, it just up the averages. Every day I just say, thank you, Lord, for another day. I've never had an automobile accident. Knock on wood. Trust the Lord. It could happen tonight going home, but the bottom line is, He has graciously preserved me to this day. But one day, we've flown together too, haven't we? On the same plane. I'll never forget His hat. But we're really fortunate. We're really fortunate. We have a great God who has preserved us. And do you understand, if you're with us today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, it's the goodness of God, Paul says. It has been given to us, the goodness of God has been given to us to bring us to repentance. God has lengthened out the day of grace. He maybe has given you more years than you deserve for the express purpose of maybe being here today to hear how you might be saved. But I want to ask you the very direct question that Barzillai answered. Now, I know that you can't answer it, nor can I. But how long do you think you have to live? Have you ever thought of it? I mean, we don't like to think of this. I don't like to any more than you do. But I think since we are born facing death, unless the Lord come, it would be the wise among us that would think of such a thing. Let me try to help you for a moment. What is today? October 14th, 2001. Let us assume that you will get a message today somehow from God. Say an angel would come and come to you this afternoon and say, I have a piece of news for you from God. On October 14th, 2004, you are going to die. How would you spend your last 3 years? They'd be different from your first few? I have a pretty strong hunch, yes. I'll tell you what I would do. I'd stop traveling. I wouldn't travel again. I wouldn't want to be away as much as I am. I'd stay home. Just that simple. I'd want all the time that I could get with my loved ones if I knew that 3 years from today I was going to die. But what if you got a message that this is October, right? November, December, January 14th, 2002. Sorry, it's not 3 years. 3 months. 3 months from today, you will die. What would your last 3 months be like? Sobering, isn't it? For the bottom line is, we not only have no guarantee, we have no promise of tomorrow, let alone 3 hours from now. And I remember once hearing a preacher say, and it staggered me, that the very car that might usher you into eternity could be on the road right now with your killer behind the wheel. Staggering. Right now. How long do you have to live? See, I know that you can't answer me that question. Nor can you answer God that question, for it is in His hand that your breath is kept. God in grace has given you life. Now be wise in it. And ask yourself that question today that you cannot answer. And then allow the Holy Spirit of God Himself to deal with your sin. You know you have it. You know what you've done. You also know what you haven't done that you should have done. So allow the Spirit of God this afternoon, even right now. We're still mourning, aren't we? Yep, 10 minutes to go. Allow the Spirit of God to deal with you concerning sin, as evidenced by this question. How long do you have to live? The writer of the Hebrews, who personally I think probably was the Apostle Paul, but if you want to disagree, that's fine too. He writes this beginning at verse number 1, and I want to read it all again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, including, I believe, these last two questions that we have shared, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and of course it was the word of God delivered through them, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To me, the saddest word of this entire verse, verse number 3, is this, neglect. It is that simple word, amaleo, in the Greek. It means to know, but ignore. To know to do, but choose not to. And I am convinced, you may disagree, but I am convinced, that the most of the people that have left this life and gone into eternity without Christ have been astonished when they woke up in hell. I'm convinced of it. Brother Woody was saying this morning, I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. Brother Hubert was saying this morning, I was thinking of Woody Murphy there for a second. Brother Hubert was saying this morning of these hijackers that we've come to recognize were ungodly men. Their last days, their last hours, ungodly men. And they have these promises that they are involved in God's will. And that moments after they die, they'll be ushered into the presence of Allah. And I won't even say the other things that, of course, have been promised to them as a result of these false teachings. Could you imagine their shock? A minute after they died, screaming and shrieking in the horrors of a lost eternity. All a big lie. They bought into it and carried perhaps thousands of souls with them in their death. How will you ever escape if you neglect such a great salvation? We might say, how will you escape? But escape from what? In the same book, chapter 9, verse 27, we read this. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after death, here it is, judgment. You see, my friend, by virtue of the fact that you and I are here today, we will meet God. Genesis 1:26, and all through the entirety of Scripture, we have been created in the image and for the glory of God. We are unique. We're separate from the animal kingdom. I love animals. And there's things about animals that I greatly admire. In fact, there's some things that are more attractive about some animals than about even some human beings. But the bottom line is, they're not like we are. We have an intelligence that God has given us. To be able to reason with that intellect. Animals react to instinct. We are in the image for the glory of God. We're to reflect it. We're different. By virtue of the fact that we are different and that we have a conscience that God has given us, that we have a mind, that we can actually read and understand the Word of God, here's what he says. It's appointed unto men to die once, and after death, judgment. The Bible also tells us of but two places where the soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. One is as real as the other. Millions, billions perhaps, are right now in hell. And I am ever so thankful that there are millions that are either in heaven or headed there someday soon. And I'm one of them. I had a friend of mine that used to take the verse in Colossians 1, verse 18, that in all things, we used to be in an assembly together, in all things he will have the preeminence. And I used to hear him publicly say, a couple times, that there will be, that verse proved that there will be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. And I never could figure that out. And I finally went to him one day and I said, you got to explain that to me. He said, it can't be. The Lord can't consign more people to hell who rejected him than are with him in heaven. And I said, no, I have to disagree with you, because that same Lord Jesus talked about a broad way and also a narrow path. Few there be, he said, that find it. I said, so here's how I take Colossians 1:18. There's coming a day, according to Philippians, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it'll be to the glory of God the Father. Those now in heaven, that's the sense, those now on earth, those now under the earth, every knee will bow. He will have the preeminence. There are those that will actually go into a lost eternity, having just owned the Lordship of Christ. But too late. Too late. How will you escape? We need to close. 2 minutes left. But I ask you again this morning, in the words of the ancient writer, how do you plan to escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Escape from what? Escape from where? I have mentioned several times this morning, and to be honest, it's the least fun thing to talk about in the gospel, but a real place called hell. If you doubt its reality when you go home, read from Luke's gospel, chapter 16. For the Lord Jesus gives us the best description of that place of anyone in the Bible. Luke 16. Read it this afternoon. Escape from whom? In the last chapter of the Bible, last book of the Bible, about 2 chapters from the end, John in his revelation said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. They tried, but they couldn't. And that's the one that we have to meet. Now, my friends, very briefly, but most importantly this morning, may I tell you that though this has been a rather dark message of warning, there is great hope. Great hope. The same Lord Jesus that saved our souls, some of us many years ago, some just maybe very recently, He still waits today with arms that are open. He still says, come unto me, all you that labor and labor and labor and never seem to get ahead and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's still waiting, and He can still save you. But we must come the way that God demands. We have to agree with God and tell Him exactly what He and we know. Lord, I'm a sinner. I remember sitting with somebody once. Thank God they did get saved. Down Spanish Wells. They did get saved. But the bottom line was, he said, I can't believe that I'd have to remember every sin that I've ever committed to commit it to tell the Lord Jesus. I said, man, you don't have to do that. I can't probably remember every sin I've committed today. You don't have to go back through a lifetime of sin. But in earnestness, you have to confess to the Lord that you are a sinner. And in repentance from sin, a turning away from it, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you, to become your Savior and make you right. You can do that even as we close in prayer. But I would beg of you to let these questions haunt your mind today. How long will you ever continue halting between these two opposing schools of thought? How long do you have to live? How will you ever escape? If you neglect such an awesome salvation, may God bless His Word. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. These several questions amongst so many that have been asked by concerned people through the years, and perhaps above all else in life, Father, from a human perspective, we want to just say thanks this morning for not leaving us with unanswered questions. And above all else, we are thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down not only to answer our questions, but to become the very answer of sin itself. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for caring so deeply for us, for so desperately wanting a bride, and that Thou didst come and take from this darkened, evil world at great sacrifice and great pain, take a bride, the church, and that is us. Our hearts are dazzled this morning as we think of all that grace has wrought. And we do pray, our Father, that if there's anybody here today that has never found Christ, they've never accepted Him as Savior, we pray that there might be a real work for eternity done in our midst today. Alone we will give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, But grant our Father that the Spirit of God may take these questions and drive them deeply in His own unique work into hearts and minds and consciences today. That the honor and glory will go to the Lord Jesus. Heaven will rejoice in a soul passing from darkness to wonderful light. These things we give our thanks for. Commit all of these activities of the morning and the remainder of the day into your care.